Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. Today we finish up our series on the Book of Psalms. We'll look at the last seven chapters of Psalms that deal with praising God for His greatness and His unfailing love. Psalm 145:2 says, "Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever." Oftentimes our world is so negative and we get caught up in that negativity. When we praise God daily, we take the focus off of ourselves and we put it on God. We focus on His blessings to us as well as His future promises for us. I encourage you to daily to take time to praise God for His creation, His past victories in your life, and for His future promise of heaven. When we do this daily, it will lift our spirits and keep discouragement from ruling our lives. I encourage you to start with Psalm 144 and read one psalm a day for a week. Let God's word strengthen your heart and mind. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Matthew Henry said this about praising God: "Be not afraid of saying too much in praises of God. All the danger is of saying too little." Come up with a top 5 or top 10 praises of God in your life and thank God for them each and every day. Psalm 146:2 says, "I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." We were created to praise our Heavenly Father. Don't let a day go by without thanking Him personally. May God bless you with His healing and His pleasure. Thank you for listening.
May the Spirit of the living God stir us and inspire us to be the Church of Jesus Christ.
May our worship be filled with
Our first hymn is hymn number 48, "Love Divine, All Love Excelling." You'll see a theme of the Holy Spirit through one or more of the verses of our hymns this morning.
Our senior high youth puppeteers lead our children's time.
Good morning. Thank you for being here and welcome to all our online friends too. Have you ever sat out and looked all around at all the things that God has made? During the day, God made the sun and flowers and all the animals that play in the grass. During the night, God made the stars and moon.
Our Bible text for today is written by King David. He was a shepherd as a boy and spent many days and nights caring for the sheep. He watched sunrises and sunsets, watched as baby lambs were born, and then cared for them as they grew up.
In Psalms 104, David says, "May the glory of the Lord last forever. The Lord rejoices in all He has made. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will walk, for I have come to you in prayer. And teach me how to do your will, for you are my God." I think this means we should thank God for all the things He has made and sing and pray every day to our God.
Please bow your heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you for all you have made. May our songs and prayers show you how much we love you. Help us to love others as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our anthem, "Let Music Fill This Place," is by our senior choir, directed by Stacy Frederick.
Lord,
Our scriptures are read by Alan Martinson, followed by Pastor Cobb's Pentecost sermon, The Human Condition, The Breath of Life.
Our first lesson this morning is from Psalms, the 104th chapter, verses 27 through 34. These all look to thee to give them their food in due season. When thou givest to them, thou gather it up. When thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good things. When thou hidest thy face, they are dismayed. When thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks upon the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. This ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes to us from Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit which dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit of himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This ends the second lesson.
If you want to turn to Psalms 143, we're going to continue our look at the book of Psalms and enjoyed reading through it. There's no way we can get through all of it, of course, so we've just picked pieces here and there to glimpse at and take a little study of. And this Sunday is a special Sunday. It's Pentecost Sunday. It's our remembrance of the day that the church started in the book of Acts, as well as the day that the promised Holy Spirit made its arrival. You know, I was in the room with all three of my daughters when they took their very first breath, you know, after they left the womb and made their appearance in this world. I remember each one of them making their first breath, and you're wanting to hear that. And I remember with our oldest one, there was some worry that she had gotten some liquid down into her lungs, and so they kind of whisk her away into a room there at Boone Hospital, and you know, we're suctioning different things, and you could only see her through the, you know, the plexiglass or the window there, and you're just, you know, making sure that the chest was going up and down, and you were seeing the breath that was coming from it. And so when we look here at Psalms, we'll see that David talks about the Holy Spirit. And we see glimpses of the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. But it was a promise that Jesus made at the end of his time here to let us know that although he was leaving, that he was going to give us something even better for us that was going to reside and be part of our lives when we believe in him. We see the Holy Spirit from the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see that, you know, the earth was dark and formless, and it said the Spirit of God hovered over it. And God's Spirit was there in creation. And just in chapter 2, when God had formed man out of dust and made him the right way that he wanted to be, but there was still something missing. And it said that God then breathed into them the breath of life, and they became a human being. And so we see here when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then the New Testament church starting with the book of Acts, that you could divide the Bible up pretty much into three kind of subjects. Number one, The Old Testament is God's arrival in display. You see God on display in the great works that he does. You see the prophecies about the Messiah. You hear the praying, you'll see glimpses of the Holy Spirit through there. But then in the Gospels, we see the Messiah make his appearance. For four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see all the stories, all the miracles, all the teachings of Jesus to make an impression on us. And then at the end of the Gospel of John and Matthew and the beginning of Acts, we see the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit that changes everything. Jesus said this to his disciples at the end of John chapter 20. He says that when he had finished speaking to them, and with that he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. We see all through the Bible the Holy Spirit make its appearance here and there. But then after Jesus leaves, the promise is that not only will we see it and hear about, that God's Spirit will come and dwell inside of us if we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the question is not where it's at in the Old Testament or the New Testament. The question is, where's the Holy Spirit in your life today? And what is the Holy Spirit leading you to do with your life today? When we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we see all kinds of different stories about it. But in Psalm 143, David writes this about the Holy Spirit. It starts with verse 7. And in your bulletin there's going to be a place there where you can write down different passages to follow up later, because there's so much that we would like to cover, but things that we can't. But you want to write them down and read them later, that'd be great. But in Psalm 143, verses 7 through 10, David says this: "Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. My strength fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I've put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground." When we see in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit make kind of periodic appearances. We see it in the life of Samson. You know, it says that the Holy Spirit began to stir in Samson's life, and we see him do great things. And the problem with Samson is that he forgot and thought that strength and all those great things that he did was attributed to his own abilities. But when you read the book of Judges in chapters 14, 15, and 16, we see the life of Samson. It says the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. And then later on, when he doesn't realize that God has left him, it says he did not know that the Lord had left him. And then one final time, when he's had his eyes gouged out and his hair cut off, and he wants one more time to have a great victory over his dreaded enemies, the Philistines, he prays to God and he says, "Strengthen me one more time with your strength." And see, when we see in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit just comes upon people. It'll visit for a while, and then it will leave. We see when they chose their first king several years later, and they chose Saul to be their king, it said this about Saul: "The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will be changed into a different person." See, the Holy Spirit came upon him, led him to be the first king of Israel. But six chapters later, we see this happen. Because Saul had disobeyed God, he had not trusted Samuel's message, and he had gone ahead without waiting on Samuel, without waiting on God. This is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16. From that day on, it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul." So we see the Holy Spirit come, we see it go. And then they chose a new king, King David. And it says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. But when we look through the Old Testament, the promise wasn't that the Holy Spirit was going to dwell in, that it would kind of go from here to there to give them the strength and give them the guidance to do the things that God wanted them to do. But then we get this prophecy in Joel chapter 2, the one that Peter used on his great sermon in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is the promise for us in the New Testament. Starts with verse 28, chapter 2. And he says, "Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people, not just David, not just Saul, not just Samson, but all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." So he promises us. He promised them that there'd be a day that it wouldn't just be on some of the leaders, but the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, would be available to all of us. We see the Holy Spirit make its first appearance in the Gospel of Matthew at Jesus' baptism. When he followed what John the Baptist was doing, it says he fulfilled all righteousness. And it says when he came up out of the water that the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And that they all heard God's voice say, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased, and I love him. Listen to him." And then we see the Spirit lead Jesus into the desert to be tempted. But then at the end of his ministry, we see that he promises his disciples that they would be, John baptized with water, but in a few days he will baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? We hear about it, we read about it, we're singing some songs about it. We've read in Romans chapter 8 that there's a purpose to the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at those purposes this morning. Let's look again at Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read a few more verses of those. I'm going to start with verse 5. We started with verse 9. I'm going to read verse 5 there. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life? He says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." The purpose of the Holy Spirit to come in our lives is to guide us in the things of God. It is the things that He wants us to guide us in the direction and to make sure that there's a difference in our life from the ones that are around us. To remind us that we are His children. And it's a battle of two minds. Our fleshly bodies desire the things that are around us, the things that we feel like we need to have, the things that the world tells us that they want us to have. But then when the Holy Spirit comes into our life and dwells in our life, it then puts our minds on the things that God wants us to put into our lives. But how do we know the things that we want to put into our lives? Well, He tells us right here in the Word that He gives us. What's the reason for that we need to read this Word right here or put it into our hearts and minds and spend time with it regularly? Paul wrote Timothy and said that all Scripture is God-breathed. Just like God breathed life in that first human, just like God created, the creation out of the Spirit of God that was hovering over the world at that time. He brings new life into us when we look at His Word. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and rebuking. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, too many times people try to tell us that these are human words and that we can change their meaning to fit our needs. Look what Peter says about that. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, meaning they didn't come up with it themselves. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The reason this word's so important, the reason that this word gives us life, it's because it's the very words that God wants us to know. They're carried on. He spoke through people so that we can know exactly what He wanted to have in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says our battle's not a physical one. It's not me against you, or it's not this political party against this political party. It's not against this race or that race. He says our battle's a spiritual battle against the dark forces, the evil ones in the realms above us. And He says the only physical or only spiritual weapon that we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And He tells us there, when we look in Ephesians chapter 1, that when this Holy Spirit comes into our life, it gives us a reminder that we are God's, that we are His possession, that we are His, and that He puts His stamp on us. Ephesians 1, chapter verses 13 and 14 says this about the Holy Spirit. and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession through the praise of His glory. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not only to guide us and direct us to live the life that God wants to do, it's also a reminder that He's put His mark, He's put His seal on us to remind us that we are His, that we are His possession. I see neighbors with dogs walking their dogs in my neighborhood. I see cats kind of roaming around, and sometimes they have collars on them with a little tag on them that tells them who their owner is. A lot of you have livestock. You have cattle or you have hogs or, you know, you have different types of livestock. A lot of times you'll put tags in their ears to remind you that who they are and who they belong to. The Holy Spirit's that reminder to us that we are His possession. And even when everything around us is crumbling, everything around us is falling, all the things don't go the way that we want them to, the Holy Spirit is that reminder that no matter what else happens, God's got you. He's put His mark on you. He put His seal on you. He's paid down the deposit for you that He's going to come back and get you. I remember when we bought our first house, 5 acres in the country, $35,000. What do you think that house would go for right now? That was 30 years ago now, all right? I didn't have the money for a down payment on $35,000. My dad gave me the down payment to get that first one. And, you know, he made that offer because his parents had done the same thing for him. But I remember, though, when I made that offer to buy that house, I had to put down earnest money. I had to come up with $500 to put down that because I had to make sure that I was, you know, making sure that this is what I wanted to do. And if you didn't fall through, you lost that $500. God has given us the Holy Spirit to remind us that no matter what else happens, no matter what else says about who you are or where you've been or what's happened in your life, that you're His. And that nothing else can destroy the thing. Even though your body may fail because of the sin, we're in a physical world, He says, because of the Holy Spirit, He says, you will live forever. But He also reminds us that when that Holy Spirit comes in as a seal and as a deposit, guaranteeing that we're God's possession, He also says that there's things that we can do to harm the Holy Spirit in our life. He tells us that we can quench and that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Look later on in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Look what grieves the Holy Spirit. You'd be interested in this. Start with verses 29 and 32. It's not the obvious sins that you would think, well, that's a terrible person or that's the worst thing that you can imagine. Look what grieves the Holy Spirit. And the word that He uses there is to make sorrowful, to make sad, to make tears come from their eyes. And this is what grieves the Holy Spirit. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Boy, wouldn't that be nice to hear from our politicians? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all the bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I think it's interesting. I don't see a lot of the obvious sins that are awful sins that we would consider awful. What grieves the Holy Spirit? It's how we talk to one another. It's how I feel about you. It's how, if I hold bitterness and anger and rage in my heart towards you, that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's going to quench the Holy Spirit. It's going to stop that flow of energy and reminders that we are His. For my birthday, I asked my daughters asked me, what did I want for my birthday? I told them two things. This tells you how, you know, I'm kind of a nerd in these things. I said, I want a new bird feeder because my other one had been destroyed. And on that second thing, I wanted a new water hose. That's what I wanted. My third daughter got me a great gift at Arrow Rock for the Lyceum Theater. We're looking forward to going up there watching one of the plays up there. But I got this water hose because that water hose I had before was old, and I tried to patch it together. Anytime I stretched it out, it'd get kinks in it, and I'd have to drop it. I'd have to walk back, undo the kink, and keep pulling out because, you know, in July, we're going to be wanting all this water that we're getting right now. Isn't that right? In July and August, we're going to be begging for water. And so, man, my rose bushes are out here. My garden's out here. And so I'm pulling that hose everywhere, and it's always getting kinks in it. Well, my youngest daughter, got me this water hose. Man, it's a great water hose. There's only one problem. It's one of those ones that shrink up when you get done with it. It's one of those ones that expands. It's really cool, but the only problem with it, it's black, and it's got this orange color to it. One lady out at the other church, I heard her say, she goes, it reminds me of a snake. And I hate that. That thing starts to expand. It starts to shrink. And I have to take a double look at it because I'm afraid that that's a huge, the biggest snake I've ever seen coming after me. But I know when I've got that kink in it, even though that water is coming from the faucet, that it's not going to get to me unless I undo that kink. Are there things in our lives that keep the Holy Spirit from being as productive as they can? Are we quenching the Holy Spirit because we're not giving it the fuel that it needs, that He needs? Are we not giving Him the Word? Are we not praying? Are we not fellowshipping with one another? Are there habits in our life that are causing kinks in our spiritual colon from doing the things that God wants us to do? And we've got to go straighten out those kinks and make sure that the energy is flowing to us. Are we dampening the fire of the Holy Spirit and throwing dirt and different and water on it from doing the things that it wants to do in our lives? He tells us there, is there someone that we're holding a grievance against? Is there some habit in our life that's keeping us from feeding regularly on God's Word and praying and seeking His will in our lives? Because we've seen the Holy Spirit at work in the Old Testament. We've seen it through David. We've seen it through Samson. We've seen it through all the prophets. We've seen, you know, just various mentions of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament with Jesus and His promise in John chapter 16. But the question is the Holy Spirit at work in your life today? Has He taken up residence in your life today? Has the Holy Spirit put His seal and His earnest money deposit into your life? As Romans chapter 8 tells us, unless you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you are not a child of God. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and you must be born of the Spirit. Just as we see the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of creation in Genesis, we see Him at the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. And this is what He says. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. We've looked at Ephesians. We've looked at Romans. The very first sermon that Peter ever preached in Acts chapter 2, when the people asked him, what must I do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We've got to clean all that junk and all that stuff of the world out, all that fleshly stuff out of your life, so the Holy Spirit of God can come in and take residence in your life to let you know that God loves you, that God has a purpose for you now and for eternity.